I give y'all a hand. Y'all are on it. Faith and fruit is what I want to talk about today, coming out of James 2, verses 14 through 26. And as you guys know, we've been walking through this series, and this series is really all focused on growing you in your faith. And if you've been here for the past few weeks, you may have heard me say that we do a few different types of series here at our church. We do some series that focus on certain topics where we deal with certain issues that you may kind of deal with, whether it's relationships, whether it's financial things, whatever the case may be. But then at the same time, we also do series where we walk through books of the Bible so that way you can learn about your Bible. And in a time in a society where there's not a lot of emphasis on knowing God's word and understanding what God's word says, it's really crucial for us to be able just to walk through scripture so that way you can learn the word of God and study the word of God for yourself. Like my goal, my prayer is not that you would bank on every Sunday to grow you in your faith, but that this would more so equip you week in and week out to launch out, to use your faith to be able to reach people who are far from God and to be able to grow in your faith as well. So James 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 14. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse 26, so just kind of bear with us. I promise you today, because it is warm, I'm going to make sure that I don't preach that long, because it's hot up here with these lights. But James 2, 14 through 26, this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 15 says this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You know what James is saying? That's cold as ice, guys. Like, how you know somebody that says, I need some food and some clothing? You just say, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm praying that all would get better when you got the money to help them out. He says, that's kind of cold as ice, guys. So he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, then he says, you believe that God is one. That's good. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. We'll talk about that in a minute. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Then he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Then next he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Then verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And then lastly, he says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Talking about faith and fruit. And this letter that James has written, and scholars believe and studies show that James wrote this letter around AD 47 to AD 49, around the first century church. He writes this to these Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers who have been scattered all over the Roman Empire as a result of the church experience and persecution. How many of you guys are watching AD, The Bible Continues on NBC? If you guys aren't, I would encourage you guys. It is a great show. It's not like a typical cheesy Christian show. You know how sometimes like they kind of produce these whack shows, right? It's not like that at all. Like it's actually foaming at the mouth pretty good. Like it's good. I would encourage you guys to watch it. And the reason why it's so accurate or so good is because it obviously it has some embellishment, but for the most part, it kind of stays true to scripture. And the thing that I love most about it is it really captures how the church really spread and how the Christian faith spread to even now how we are here 2,000 plus years later. And much of what happened in that context had to do with persecution, where the believers were scattered all over Roman Empire. Remember Jesus in Acts 1, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all to the uttermost and to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus allowed to happen for the church to experience was persecution, because when persecution came as a result, they left Jerusalem and now they're going to Samaria, now they're going to Judea, and ultimately they spread the faith all throughout the ends of the earth. Just kind of pausing parenthetically, like sometimes God allows persecution to get you moving. Like that's why sometimes God allows trials, because he understands that we like to get comfortable where we are. And so he says, okay, I need to keep you moving in your faith. So I'm going to allow a setback to come to move you forward. but that doesn't make sense, God. Why would the setback move me forward? Because the setback is causing you now to trust me in faith. And that's what this whole book is really all about, that James is really trying to get the believers to mature in their faith and to develop in their faith, to really have a faith that works. That's what the whole concept of this book is about. Like, if this book was to be put in a few words, James would just be saying, I want you to have a faith that works. I don't want you just to have an intellectual faith or a faith that you just profess, but I really want you to have a faith that you live out, that it's visible to the world. And he really begins to go in on that particular idea here in chapter 2. But just before we kind of get into that, it's important to connect what he's saying here in verses 14 through 26 with what he said earlier from last week in verses 1 through 13, because he was talking about this whole idea of partiality, favoritism, which is just really a fancy word for discrimination. So this is where you get racism, classism, sexism, all these other isms that our world has kind of developed. And it really all comes from the same place, and it just comes from sin, because it does not accurately portray the unconditional, unmerited, unmatched kindness, love, grace, mercy of God. And so what James tells them to do, he says, guys, you guys can't show favoritism. Like, you can't, because God did not show favoritism with you. Like, he didn't just pick and choose, like, who he's going to show his grace to. No, the Bible says that his grace has appeared to all people. His love has been made available to all people. So you can't pick and choose who you're going to love and who you're not going to love. Like, it's easy to love people that you like. I want you to love people that you don't like. Right? And all of us in here, like, before we get self-righteous, be like, oh, I don't know, all of us in here have a bias. Like, we have a bent towards something. Like seriously. Like, that's why we eat at certain places. That's why we talk to certain people, right? Like, if you kind of maybe look through your phone contact, like how do those friends in your friend circle kind of look? Right? They kind of have a bent. And if you're sometimes wondering, like, why is it like this? It's really because of sin, man, because sin oftentimes distorts our vision. That we don't see things the way God does. But what God is constantly doing in us is essentially what he did with Paul, which is causing the scales to fall off of our eyes so that way we can see people the way he does. So that way we could see people who have been created in his likeness and in his image. So he was talking about favoritism, how it's not an act of love, but that the gospel is for everybody, all ethnicities, all generations, all ages, all economic backgrounds, rich, poor, in between, whatever the case may be. It's for all people. That is what makes it so awesome. That is what makes it so great. That's why we preach this thing every week, because people who are far from God oftentimes think that God doesn't want to have anything to do with me because I'm broken, because I've messed up, because I've sinned. And God's like, no, I want to have everything to do with you, because when I have everything to do with you, you will realize you don't even want to do that stuff anymore. You will want to live for me. And that's what it's all about. And so now James, he transitions to talking about what real living faith looks like. And so he's hinted at this whole thing all the way back in chapter 1. Like, it's kind of been kind of stringing us along a little bit. He says, guys, you know, true faith perseveres, and true faith is counting it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. True faith is being able to stay true to the gospel and love all people, to not show any type of partiality. True faith is listening, hearing the word of God, and also implementing it. So it's not good enough just to come in here and hear God's word, but I actually have to apply it to my life. Like, that's ultimately what it's about. And then he just says, you know what, guys? Let me just sum it up in a few words. Faith without works is dead. It's almost like he's just fed up. Okay, I've been kind of giving you the sneak preview. This is what I'm really trying to get at, guys. That if you have faith but nothing to show for it, it's not really faith at all. That's what he's getting at. That's the nutshell message. So if you just pass out because it's kind of warm in here and you're like, man, what else did he say? You don't need to know nothing else that he said other than the fact that true faith produces good works. That's the whole aim of this message, that true faith always has some fruit to ultimately show for. And what is true faith? True faith is believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that God the Father sent his son so that way he could bridge the gap between us and God. Because prior to Jesus coming, we were far from God, alienated from God. Scripture says we were enemies of God. But God sends his son, Jesus Christ, so that way we could be connected to him. That was love. Because we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it. Now, before we kind of get into what James is really saying here, it's easy to kind of read the scripture and like have the little legalist side of you kind of come up and say, I got to do. See, I told you, like, it's not just about having faith, but you got to do. Let's kind of put it all in perspective and understand what James is really saying by going to another scripture that we see in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read the scripture, and I want to let this be the backdrop of what we see here in James. This is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, right? That was us. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Talking about the enemy. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But then verse 4, but because of his great love for us. I love that. Like anytime I see that, I love it. Right? Like I heard somebody do a series. I would never do it. But somebody did a series called like How Big Is Your Butt? And he was talking about this. I was like, that's a little borderline, but okay. but I get it. I get it in theory, but it's a little carnal. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. That conjunction, but. So it doesn't matter what happened before. It's all about what happens now. He's made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, he says this, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the trend here? It's all about what God is doing for us. Then verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody say through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, here it is, stamp it. Not by works. That sounds somewhat similar to kind of what James was saying, but I think it sounds like what James is saying is different than what Paul is saying. Not at all. And I'll explain to you in a minute. Not by works so that no one can boast. But then verse 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So two things I want to lift us, I want to kind of help us focus on, that God's grace is not something that I achieve through effort, but it is a gift that I receive through faith. It's not a gift, or it's not something that I achieve by doing works. It's something that I receive through faith. And so that means now that I'm not saved by my good works, but I have been saved by God for good works. Does that make sense? If you don't get that, you're going to look at James completely different than actually what he was really trying to communicate to the church. And this is actually how many different faiths and or false belief systems kind of develop, because now it kind of leads to this whole performance-based theology and performance-based religion, where now we put you on a guilt trip. Like, if you don't do such and such and such and such and such and such, then God doesn't really love you. No, God loves you so that way you can do. Right? It's not that you do and then God loves. No, it's God loves, then you can do. So it's not something that I do to get him to love me. I do something for him as a result of him loving me. That's the gospel. And I think when we preach that message, churches would flood. But I think oftentimes what happens is we preach the opposite. We preach, no, you got to do good things in order for you to be accepted by God. That's not even close to what James is saying. That's not even close to what any of the scriptures said. Because it has always been about what God does for us. It's always been about how God works in us. So in other words, my life should reflect and look like the giver of this gift. So if God has given me this gift of salvation, this new life in Christ, and I've truly received it, then my life should follow suit. It should look like the giver of the gift. If he's given me life, then my life should now look like the giver of that. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, because this scripture, I think, puts a lot in perspective for us today, because a lot of times it's easy to come in here to a church service and think, you know what, I'm good. Here's what Paul says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You know what Paul's saying? He says either Christ is in you or he's not. You got to examine yourself, right? We ain't talking about judging. Like, I have to examine. I have to ask myself the question, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Because followers of Jesus, you know what they do? Follow Jesus. Right? It's not rocket science. The gospel is really simple, guys. It's profound, but simple at the same time. Right? Jesus always makes it very plain for us. But that's what James is really kind of getting at here in James 2. He says, I want you to examine your faith. Because you say you have faith, but oftentimes there's nothing to show for it. So one of two things has happened. Either one, you really have true faith, but you're just being disobedient. Or it's the flip side, you have no faith at all. You're not really a follower of Jesus. We fall in one of them two categories if we find ourselves not living a life that honors God. And so let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Let's read those few verses once again. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Then he says, can that faith save him? Once again, James is not talking about your work saving you. He says, no, true, authentic faith, it produces something. It leads to something. Just like a living tree produces fruit or leaves. We wouldn't look at a dead tree and say it's alive. Right? How do you know if a tree is dead? You look at what's on it. So there should be something to show for it. And James is really landing on thinking. So then this is what he does. He uses this practical example in verse 15 and says this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking food, lacking in daily food, and then he says in the next verse, in verse 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Like, what good is it for you and I to say we have faith, but we can't even show it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It really essentially means nothing. Here's what James is saying. He says that declaration without demonstration is a delusion. Like I'm deceiving myself because I don't have anything to show for it, right? Now, once again, this doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I'm crossing every T, dot every. No, that's not what he's getting after. He's saying, but is the circumference and the character of my life, is it characteristic of a Christ follower or is it not? Like, is there anything to show for me growing in my faith? God is not after perfection. He's after progress. He wants us to continue to grow. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says it, like, I pray that our God would sanctify you through and through. He's saying, I want to see you grow and grow. I want to see you grow from milk to now meat, that there should be a level of maturity in your faith and in mine, right? Like, if there was no maturity, if a baby was born and the baby was the same size that he or she was at 6 months and is the same size now at 6 years old, we got a problem. Right? We understand that. We see that there's something wrong here. It may be the same way with our faith. That we're babes, but we really should be at least teenagers. Like, there should be some type of maturation process. We should be growing in our faith. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. I've shared this scripture many times because I think it's awesome. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then the next verse, he says this, because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So if God is really working in you, then that means you'll be able to work it out of you. If God has done a work in you, it should now be working out of you. If I'm not working it out, then maybe I have to ask the question, going back to what Paul said, maybe there's nothing that's been worked in. Maybe I haven't really submitted myself to Christ. Here's the bad news. It doesn't end well, but here's the good news. It can all be changed today. That today can really be the first day of the rest of your life and the best days of your life. Doesn't mean that everything's gonna be perfect, all hunky-dory, but it simply means that now you, as a follower of Jesus, you have nothing to worry about, you have nothing to be concerned about, you have nothing to stress out about, even in the midst of uncertainties in life, you can rest assured that God is faithful and that he will be with you for the rest of your days. So as James uses this practical example to show that faith not demonstrated and lived out is dead, I'll say it like this, that faith that produces nothing is a faith that's worth nothing. If it doesn't produce anything, then it's not worth anything. Like how can I spend hours upon hours praying to a gracious, loving God, but come in contact with somebody who needs that love and just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear? It's kind of an oxymoron. God, you're so awesome. And then somebody comes, can you help me? No, I just don't feel the Lord lead me. What? Let's not spiritualize this thing. If God has equipped you to be able to do it, you know what he says? Just do it. Just work it out. It's not that hard. Just work it out. Like, I have to follow suit. 1 John 3. This is what John says. He's really blunt as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. If anyone has material possessions, and let's just be real, that's a lot of us in here. I will probably even go on record and say that's probably 98% of us in here. If any of us has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I ain't say that. That's John. Well, he's kind of up front. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Like, let's not just talk about it. Let's not be a community that talks a good game, but let's be a community that backs it up. Matter of fact, one of the things that we'll be doing, and I'll talk about this more as the weeks go on, in July 11th, we're doing something called Serve Day in our church. We did it last year as we were leading and preparing to launch our church, but this year it's going to be even bigger. And my hope and prayer is that all of us here, even those of us who may not be here, those who may just listen to the message online, that we would respond to the call that God has given us to serve our community, to be the tangible hands, legs, and feet of Jesus in this greater Hampton Roads community, that people would know us by our faith because it's now worked out. Because we've made up in our minds that we're following Jesus, and in following Jesus, that means that we lay everything down for Jesus. That means that we serve other people. So James talks about a faith that is dead in these first few verses. He says, guys, don't have a faith that's dead. Because a faith that doesn't produce anything, like that's a dead faith. It doesn't produce anything at all. But then he goes into verses 18 through 19. He says this, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. You know what? You do well. You're smart. That's good. But even the demons believe that. And they shudder. You know what I mean? Like, they're shook, nervous, trembling with fear at the name of God because they understand who God is. He says, intellectual faith, like having a knowledge, that's not enough. Like, that's good and all, but you know what? Even demons do that. So he says, if you just have an intellectual type faith and your faith is not actually being lived out, you just really have like a demonic type faith. You're not any different than demons. I'm not saying this. This is James. He's cold, man. He's cold. But you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to mature the believers. He's trying to get them to move. Guys, we can't just sit up here in the four walls of our little church back then and just be all comfortable and sing Kumbaya. We can't wait till Jesus comes back. Like our faith needs to be active. That's the third point. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But that's what he's saying. He says, guys, your faith has to be in motion. But it can't be deceived. You can't think that it's just enough for you to have an understanding of Scripture. And so he states this example of somebody trying to separate faith from works. He says, hey, James, you got your faith, I got my works. And then James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with my works. I'll show you that I really believe by what I do. In other words, people don't see our faith in what we say. People see our faith in what we do. That's why oftentimes people look at a lot of believers as hypocrites, because it's like you profess one thing, but you live completely different. We profess the name of Jesus. We profess that we follow him, but we live reckless. James is like, hold on, guys. Something is wrong here. He says, I'm not expecting you to be the Lord Jesus Christ because there's only one. But I am expecting you to begin to resemble the life of Jesus, right? To exhibit that fruit of Jesus. Galatians 5, talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness, all of those fruits of the Spirit. Like, we should be exhibiting that if we are, in fact, truly followers of Jesus. But then he uses this other example talking about the demon. He says, guys, even demons believe that God is one. You know what he's saying? Demons have good theology, guys. They know a lot. They know a whole lot. Demons, just fallen angels. Like, they believe that God is who he is and are even terrified by him. But here's the problem. The problem is they still rebel against him. So belief or knowledge doesn't mean anything if I haven't allowed it to penetrate the depths of my heart. That's what makes the demons, because even though you know this, you don't submit to it. You don't rebel against it. So it's the equivalent of, I know the speed limit, but I'm still going to drive over it. I don't care nothing about the law. They don't need to be 35 in this zone, no way. It need to be at least 50. Right? How many of us do that? You be trying to justify why you're speeding. Come on. I've done it plenty of times. Like, why do they have this at 25? There's not even any kids around here. It needs to be at least 45. Right? He says, guys, it's not enough to just to have this intellect. Right? It's not enough just to know all the different scriptures and the different doctrines of the Christian faith. He says, it's not about that if it's not producing anything. And I know a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus. I know a lot of people that know a lot of scriptures, can spit them with the best of them. But many of those saved people don't have any ounce of love. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, guys, you can speak in tongues, you can interpret things, you can do this, you can do that, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Because you know what love is? Love is the core of all of those spiritual gifts that come forth. Like, love is the core of everything that Jesus is, everything that the gospel is. If you don't have that, then your faith is nothing. It's worth nothing. So it's not about how much I know. Knowledge of is not the same as belief in. Here's how you know if you may be kind of in the whole deceived faith category. You have knowledge with no change. So you know what God says, but I don't apply it. I'm not working it out. I'm not living by it. James kind of talked about that in the early part of chapter 1. Don't just be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word. I know I have a deceived faith, but I don't really have a love for Jesus. Like I come here on Sunday service because I just think, yeah, I just need to check it off, you know? But I don't really love him. Like, I'm not beating down the doors. I can't wait to get to that school on Sunday. It may be hot, but I can't wait. Right? Like, is there a genuine love for Jesus? Right? This is part of the examination process. Like, this is what James is ultimately talking about. Because rebellion without repentance is really the fruit of knowledge that hasn't penetrated my heart. Like if I'm truly following Jesus, there will be some element of repentance in my life, even with things that I know I'm not supposed to be doing. What I know about Jesus is not the same as believing in Jesus. Like, you will find that there are many scholars who know a whole lot about Jesus, but they don't believe in him. They can tell you his whole journey. They can tell you what he did. They can tell you a whole lot about the Bible. I had plenty of professors in college who, when taking certain classes from my religious studies minor, who can spit them with the best of them. I'm talking like they knew all the scriptures, but they didn't submit to them. I had people of a different faith teaching a New Testament class. Now, this is crazy. And hold on. And they know it. I'm talking like they going hard with it. They know all about it. But you know what the difference is? It hasn't penetrated their heart because it just stayed here and it never made its way here. See, when knowledge goes to my heart, it causes me to surrender my life. If it never makes its way to my heart, I live a cold, callous, rebellious type life against God. So that's how I can just read the scriptures and not even be moved by it because my heart is so proud. James is saying, guys, that's dangerous. That's deceitful. That's the same thing that the demons do. And he says, I wanna bring you away from that. The type of faith that he wants us to have is the next thing, which is dynamic faith. So when we look at verses 20 through 21, back in James chapter 2, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Then in verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Then verse 22, he says this, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Then verse 23, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James uses this very real life practical example that this Jewish church would connect with because this was their heritage. More than likely, when James started to talk about Abraham, I'm pretty sure their ears perked up because now they have a tangible story to connect with what James is saying here. He says, guys, Abraham, you know him. He's our father. Like he's great, 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 great granddaddy and some more. But he had great faith. How do we know he had great faith? Because he obeyed God. It was a faith that moved. Like God called him to do a very, 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 can I say very again? Very crazy thing, to sacrifice his son. Now that's crazy. This is God, right? Calling Abraham to sacrifice his son because God was ultimately trying to test his faith. Do you love your son more than you love me? Do you trust in what you have more than you trust what you have in me? Abraham, the Bible says, went. He obeyed God, and right before he's about to bring the dagger down on his son Isaac, God intervened and said, stop right there. I wonder how close the dagger was. Like, I wonder if, like, this was Isaac's head, and it was, like, right here. That's like some old Hollywood stuff right there. Like, I wonder just, like, help! Like, that's supernatural. That's crazy. And the Bible then says that God had already provided a ram in the bush to take the place of Isaac to be sacrificed. It was really a foreshadow of what God was gonna do by sacrificing his son later on. Don't you see how all the things in scripture are just connected? It's so beautifully woven together. But that was a test of faith. Like it was a faith that produced something. So it wasn't like Abraham said, God, I believe in you. Okay, cool, go do this. No, I can't do that. Then you don't really have true faith. He says true faith is going to follow through. And that's what he talks about in Hebrews 11. 17 through 19. In that book of Hebrews chapter 11, it just talks about all the people of faith and how they did crazy, crazy, unbelievable things. Like you had a guy by the name of Noah. Some of us know the story, and I'm not talking about the fake Noah from the movie that just came out. That wasn't really that good. But true Noah, who trusted God, God told him, rain is going to come, Noah. Flood is going to come. I want you to go build a boat that you've never even heard of, called an ark. I want you to go build this astronomically large size cruise ship. Now, this was a cruise ship that ain't sink. One on top side type stuff going on like you just see all the time. No, this was one that actually stayed the course and that could actually be trusted because the one who had called Noah to build it could be trusted. Even in the midst of everybody saying, Noah, you are crazy. Family, you are crazy, Noah. What? We had never even seen rain for real. And you're talking about a flood is going to come? And Noah, year after year, day after day, continues to get those 2x4s, planking them up, probably working in very hot temperatures like now, like just planking them up. Can you imagine people ridiculing him, mocking him? What are you doing? Are you crazy? Because oftentimes, genuine faith is often criticized. It's often criticized. Matter of fact, some of you guys in here, you came here to the service this morning, and you were criticized by family and friends. You're going to service on a Sunday to hear about a God that you can't see? That makes no sense. Because faith, to the carnal person, to the person who has no faith, it makes no sense at all. But to God, that is the very thing that pleases him. That is what God responds to. And then it's interesting because then in verses 24 through 26, maybe some of us can kind of identify with this because when you think of Abraham, you kind of sometimes can easily think of somebody who's like this perfect, goody two-shoes type guy, even though Abraham, like he had a lying issue. He wasn't perfect. But then you have somebody in later on in the Old Testament that James alludes to here. He says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We'll talk about that in a minute. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Then verse 26, he says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I love how James uses two totally different people to prove his point. He says Abraham was justified by faith. Rahab, a prostitute, somebody who was not even a part of the lineage of God, was justified by her faith. Like somebody who nobody wanted to have anything to do with. Like she had a terrible reputation, but yet in the eyes of God, her faith made her whole. Isn't it awesome that no matter where you and I find ourselves on the spectrum, that when we trust in who God is, when we trust in what he can do for us in Jesus Christ, what he has already done for us in Jesus Christ, that he makes us whole, that he makes us new. So that means it doesn't matter what your history was. Do you know what's also really crazy about Rahab? Let me kind of tell you what's crazy about Rahab. Like she had like a good faith that trusted in God and made her right before God. Do you not know that she's also part of the earthly lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ? A prostitute, guys, who was considered to be the lowest of the totem pole back then, but yet she's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith? That's crazy. Because what that means is it does not matter what your life looked like. Like that's what the enemy oftentimes uses us to stop us from coming to God. He puts all of our mistakes in our face, all of our failures in our face. God is like, I just want you. I can handle your impurities. That's why I sent Jesus to take your impurities and to make you pure. That's why I did it. That's the point James is trying to prove here. He says, guys, let your faith be shown in your works. Rahab was forgiven for her sin because she confessed her faith in the Lord. Abraham was redeemed and was called a friend of God because he put his faith and his trust in God. But when we see this, it's easy to kind of think, but there goes James again. He's talking about you can't just be justified by faith. You got to have some works. You got to be justified by what you do. No. Once again, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that true faith leads to good works, that's real, genuine faith. He says fake faith produces nothing. Genuine faith produces something. Matter of fact, Paul, the same one who wrote Ephesians chapter 2 that we just kind of read, talking about you're not saved by works, but by grace through faith, all that good stuff. This is what he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. And I love it because he really puts it in plain language. He says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's Paul. Paul is the champion of grace, y'all. Like he's been going in about it. Paul was a legalistic Pharisee who was all about you got to do in order to be validated before God. But now it's switched. He says, no, because of what God does for us, now we're able to do for him. It's from that we now function. So one Christian writer says it like this, that Paul emphasized the roots of our salvation while James focused on the fruits of our salvation. Paul focused on the roots, that this is what I'm established by this gospel of grace, right? But then James takes it a step further and says, because you're established by this, there should be some fruit on that tree if it's in fact connected to the true vine being Jesus Christ, John chapter 15. That there should be something to show for it, that works do not achieve salvation, but they result from salvation. That I'm saved by faith alone, but I'm not saved by faith that is alone. I hope that makes sense. Saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. In other words, this faith should now produce something. I hope you guys are getting this simple message that I'm saying in like 100 different ways, that there should be now something to show for it. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He told his disciples this. He says, watch out for false prophets, or just for people who profess that they know me, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Then verse 16 says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Then the next verse, he says this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Then verse 19, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, thus by their fruit, you will recognize them. He says, just look at the life, guys. That's it. Just look at it. And I don't want us to walk out of here doing the legalistic thing that we can easily do, that we can be tempted to do. See, there it is. I'm just gonna go on this witch hunt for who's a real believer and who's not. I'm gonna go to my job tomorrow. You're not a Christian. No, you know what Jesus is saying to us? I want you to examine yourself. Because when you examine yourself, you realize that you really have no authority to start to look at the lives of other people and cast condemnation on them. Examine yourself. Am I following Jesus properly? Have I put my faith in him? Am I producing some fruit in my life? Fruit means life. That's what it means, life. John 10 and 10, he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullness. Is my life producing life? Does my life look like that of Jesus? And I'll close with this, that many of us here, we've been coming to weekend services for some time now. Like, you've been coming, you've been checking it out. You really like coming, obviously. That's why you're here, I hope. hope I'm not boring you. But what God is calling some of us in here, he says, listen, I want to bear and produce more fruit through your life. But you know what that means? I need you to take another step of faith. So that may mean I need to take the next step of faith and get plugged into a small group. Like, I need to get connected so I can continue to grow and produce more in faith. Maybe that means, like, I need to go ahead and anchor down in this church. I need to come to Growth Track. I need to come to church one-on-one next week. I need to make the decision to become a part of this church and to begin to find out what my redemptive calling is. In other words, to find out how God has gifted me so that way I can begin to serve people and pour out my life. Like, that is what God is ultimately calling some of us to do. And I'll close with this, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is why Jesus says this is very important. The words of our Lord are always important, but these might be some of the most important words that he's probably said. He says, you are the light of the world, guys. You're a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Then he says in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Then verse 16, he says, in the same way, guys, let your light shine before people. Before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, guys, you believe in me. Like, you've trusted me for your salvation. Can you let your light shine? Can you begin to live for me? Can you begin to put into practice what I've called you to do? I've given you the enablement through my Holy Spirit to be able to do it. I've already empowered you to be able to do it. I've equipped you to be able to do it. But now you just gotta do it. Like, that's it. And so how does this look for us as a church and us as believers? Like, I should be every day asking God, can you open up opportunities in my life for me to pour out my life to others? So that way others would know you, right? As a church, God, can you show me how as a church we can begin to move forward to serve day July 11th and be able to just slam this community with the love of Christ? Like, can we do that? Can we produce some good works. And you got to examine yourself, because it's very easy to be like, I grew up in church. I knew all the scriptures. I was part of youth group, young adult group. I sang on a worship team. I sang in the choir. I was the president of the deacons board, junior deacons board, and the usher and all this. But that means nothing if you don't really have true faith. True faith produces a life that looks like Jesus. True faith always leads to good fruit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the question I want to ask us today. Is this, have you and I made a decision to truly put our faith in Jesus? I want you to examine yourself right now. We're going to get ready to take communion in a minute. And one of the things that scripture says is before you do that,